morning, we thank you just for the opportunity, Lord, to gather together. We thank you that we still live in a country, Lord, where we can openly worship you and proclaim your name. Father, I pray this morning that whoever is here, whoever is watching, that your Holy Spirit would speak truth into our lives, that your Holy Spirit would give us ears to hear what, Jesus, you want to say to us. And Lord, I pray that this morning you'd fill me with the Spirit and that you would speak through me, Lord. And we just thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so as we've been going through the book of Acts, we hit Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas are in the area of Antioch, and the Holy Spirit sets them apart for them to go on their first missionary trip. So from chapter 13, verse 1, until the end of chapter 14 is going to be about that first missionary journey. And if you recall last week, as we went through the beginning of Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas went to Iconium, and now they're in, and we're going to pick up in verse 19, and they're in Lystra and Derbe. Now, in Lystra and Derbe, you recall that Paul saw a man who was crippled or lame from birth, and God, through Paul, healed this man, okay? God healed this man through Paul. He could walk, and so the people there in Lystra, or the area which the region is Lyconia, were ready to worship Paul and Barnabas. But Paul and Barnabas made it crystal clear that they're not the ones to be worshipped. They're just like men like everybody else. And as we went through the chapter, Paul then appeals to them from creation, says that if you look around in creation, basically that's what he says, if you look around in creation, you will see that there is a God. And I talked about how through creation and also through a man's conscience that God can speak to us, okay? That God can see us, or can speak to us rather, sorry. So, we'll pick up here in verse 18. And with these sayings, scarce restrained the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. So even though Paul made it clear that it wasn't about them, it was about God, and he proclaimed the fact that God is the God of creation, they still were ready to worship him. Now, verse 19 says this, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch. Now, from Antioch, remember, they started in Antioch proclaiming the gospel. And if you recall, I told you to remember a verse in chapter 13. It was chapter 13, verse 51. And what happened was, as they were proclaiming the gospel in Antioch, they basically had the Jews there were envious of Paul and Barnabas, and they stirred up, it says in verse 50, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable or predominant wimp. Slow down, Chris Schuick. Slow down. As my wife shaking her head, slow down. See, the reason I'm talking so fast is, I don't know, the Lord put this message on my heart it's going to be really kind of like challenging. And so when I know that the Lord is going to speak, I tend to like talk really fast, okay? Because I'm nervous, because I don't want to screw it up. So verse 50 of chapter 13, okay, he says, but the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coast or out of their country. But then look at verse 51. So as a response to that, Paul and Barnabas, but they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. So that was an insult to the Jews. So now look at verse 19 of chapter 14. And there came hither certain Jews from Antioch. See, these Jews didn't forget. These Jews were pursuing Paul and Barnabas. In fact, Antioch from Lystra and Derbe is about 65, I'm sorry, from Antioch to Iconium is about 65 to 70 miles. So think of it this way. They show up in Iconium, where Paul and Barnabas were. Hey, where are Paul and Barnabas? Oh, well, they're now in Lystra and Derbe. And then so what happens is, the next part of the verse, Jews from Antioch and Iconium, they take the rest of the other Jews from Iconium, and they travel another 20 miles to basically hunt down Paul and Barnabas. That's what's happening here. So they're not forgetting what Paul and Barnabas did back in Antioch. Those Antioch Jews are coming from Antioch, 65, 70 miles. Think about how much you must hate somebody if you're going to travel 65 or 70 miles. To be quite honest, I don't hate anybody. But if I did, I don't think I would travel 65 and 70 miles to do something to them. But anyway, needless to say. So they travel 65, 70 miles. Then they hook up with the Jews that are in Iconium who are mad at Paul and Barnabas. And now they all go. They all go after them, okay? And it says this, who persuaded the people. So they stir the people up. and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. Now, stoning. What does stoning mean? Literally, that word in the Greek means to pelt with stones. So what they would do is they would stone somebody to the point until they were dead. They would drag them out of the city and leave their corpse outside the city so the wild dogs and beasts could eat their flesh. So they're stoning Paul. Now let's think about this, okay? We in this country don't really understand what it's like to be stoned. And when I say stoned, I'm not talking about you guys from the 70s stoned, okay? Hey man, stoned. I don't mean that. They're being thrown literal rocks at Paul. Can you imagine? Well, we kind of see this now. When we look at our riots, you see people getting hit in the head with bricks. But can you imagine people throwing stones at you? What would that do to your physical body? It would bruise you. It could break your nose. It would cut you, lacerate you, cause sores, all kinds of problems and issues. So they're stoning him. And why are they stoning him? Because they don't like what he's saying. They don't like the fact that he is proclaiming the gospel, the truth about Jesus Christ. And so, you know, I know, you know, for a long time in this country, we have lived in blessing that we don't have to worry about something like that. But we look at our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world who this is a daily chance of this happening to them, of being stoned. So they, having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. So this is a brutal, violent attack against Paul. Then it says in verse 20, howbeit, however, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Did you just catch that? So they're supposing Paul's dead. They drag him out of the city, and all the disciples are staying around him. All of a sudden, what happens? Paul sits up. And what does Paul do? I didn't know this, but about 160 miles from where they're at is Paul's hometown of Tarsus. Did he go home? Did he turn around and leave? What did he do? What does it say here? What does the text say? It says, he rose up and came into the city. He goes back to the very city where they stoned him. Why did he do this? You ever ask yourself that? Why did he do it? How did he do it? Okay. What I want you to do now is put your finger here in Acts chapter 14. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now listen, I'm going to warn you that this morning we're going to turn to some different places. So get your fingers ready, okay? We're going to turn to some different places of Scripture. The Lord has laid on my heart to share. So we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, 2 Corinthians is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so what Paul is doing is, this is a very personal letter, and I encourage you to read this on your own. But in this letter, Paul is basically defending his apostleship, defending his ministry that God gave him. And as we get to chapter 11 here, the context for chapter 12, which we're going to hit on, chapter 11, verse 16 through 33, the context here is Paul is being questioned by apostleship, or questioned about his apostleship. And there are false apostles and false teachers at Corinth that are questioning his apostleship. They're saying that Paul is weak. They're saying that Paul is not a true apostle. And so Paul is going to answer that. And he says this in verse 16, I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise, yet as a fool received me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, in other words, not by the standard of the Lord, it were foolishly in the confidence of boasting. So what he's saying is, let me speak at your level. So you guys want to speak in the flesh? Okay, then I'll speak in the flesh. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For you suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For ye suffer if a man bring into you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. And what he's saying there is this. These false teachers, you're listening to them. And yet these false teachers, what are they doing? They're bringing you to bondage. They're literally devouring you. Okay, they're exalting themselves and they're smiting in your face. You're believing them. Verse 21. So then he says, let's compare. This is what he's saying here. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. However, Whensoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. So in other words, these false teachers, these false apostles, were Jews themselves, like Paul. And he says, are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. In other words, being whipped. In stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 3 times was I beaten with rods. Now, what happens if you're beaten with a rod? Well, what can happen is your ribs can be broken. So 3 times he was beat with rods. And listen, as he goes throughout this list here, it is going to describe what happened. Through the rest of the book of Acts, you're going to see these different things happen to the Apostle Paul. So verse 24 again. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Does that sound familiar? We just read about that. We'll talk about that in a second. 3, I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day, and I've been in the deep. Think about that. What he's saying here is 3 times he suffered shipwreck. In fact, 1 time he was in the deep, night and day. Can you imagine being shipwrecked? So being shipwrecked in those days, there was no coast guard to save you. To be shipwrecked would be you're out to sea. You're out to sea. Can you imagine that? In journeyings, verse 26, often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, that's the Jews, in perils by the heathen, that's pagans, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in wearings and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Paul is describing all of the things that have happened to him in serving the Lord. And I read this list and I go, wow, I think I have it bad. See, we need to keep something in mind here. Why is Paul going through all this? You ever ask yourself why? Why is he doing this? He's doing it because it's for the Lord. That's who he's doing it for. Can you imagine being to the point where you're cold and you're naked? It's cold and it's naked. You're naked and you're cold out. It's cold out. Can you imagine that? Verse 28, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all churches, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I am not burnt not? If, verse 30, I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. Verse 31, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth I lie not. In other words, God himself can give testimony of the fact that what I'm saying to you right now that's happened to me in the flesh has happened. And that's my mark of apostleship. I'm proving it out because, listen, I'm doing this because God called me to be the apostle of the Gentiles. I wouldn't do this if God didn't call me. You understand what Paul is saying here? And then he says in this verse 32, of chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. He says, in Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of Damascenes with garrison, desirous to apprehend me. Verse 33, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped by his hands. That's actually found in Acts chapter 9. Now, chapter 12, verse 1, he says this, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Now, he's talking about himself. And again, Paul is having a hard time talking about himself. He doesn't want to boast. Because remember, if you look at the life of Paul, Paul boasts in one thing, and that's in Jesus Christ. He doesn't boast about himself. But here he's, in a sense, boasting about himself because he's trying to prove the fact that, hey, these false apostles who are telling me I'm not an apostle, I am. Look at my life. Look what I've been through. Do you really think if I was a false apostle, I would go through these things? He's going through these things for the sake of Christ. He's boasting in Christ. So that's what he says here. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. He's talking about himself. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. But God knows. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about what we just read in Acts chapter 14, where he was stoned and dragged out of the city of Lystra. When this happens, what does it say here? It says that he is caught up to the third heaven. That word for caught up in the Greek is harpazo. It's the same word that is used in 1 Thessalonians 14 that Paul writes about the rapture, to be caught up, okay? The word harpazo means to be snatched away suddenly, okay? So he's raptured, if you will, to the third heaven. Now, third heaven, what does that mean? If you guys were with us when we started this church, when we started in the book of Genesis, I talked about this in Genesis chapter 1. There are three heavens. The first heaven is when I look up at the sky, the atmosphere. The second heaven are where the stars, the sun, the moon are. And the third heaven is the presence of God. So Paul is saying here, he was caught up to the presence of God. Now, he says this, I knew such a man, whether in body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. Now, remember, in Acts chapter 14, we just read this, they were supposing that Paul was dead. Was Paul dead? Well, it's an interesting question, was he? Paul doesn't really help that by saying he's not sure, because was he dead? Was he mostly dead? What does it mean to be mostly dead? I don't know. I don't know. I've never had this experience. But whatever happened there, when Paul is stoned, God catches him up into his presence, into his presence. And he says this in verse 4, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. In other words, this is what he's saying. He's saying, I heard things that I cannot share with you. I was caught up to heaven, to the presence of God, and I heard things, he says paradise, I heard things that I cannot tell you. Oh, and by the way, as an aside, I know for, I don't know, maybe 10 years ago or so, I remember there were these books that came out where it was popularity for all these people who write these books where they said they visited heaven. So I have a question about that. Well, first of all, I believe the one book that was really popular, they made a movie about, the kid admitted he made the whole thing up. Okay? But here's the thing. Paul says that what he heard, he couldn't share. He couldn't share. So my question is, why would God call Paul up there, speak things that he couldn't share, and then he'd call somebody else up now, and then they could share what they saw? Because most of the time when you read or hear what these people say, they don't describe the heaven that's described in the Bible. So, just a kind of an aside. And by the way, also too, there was also a book that came out years ago called A Divine Revelation of Hell, okay? And when you read the book, the description of hell is not what the Bible describes as hell. So listen, when you hear that kind of stuff from people, when you especially see people who write a book about it and talk about it, be going on a speaking tour, I'm very skeptical of that. Everything you hear, you should put in light of the scripture, period. In fact, I'll tell you this story. We were going to another church years ago, and this woman gave me this tape of this guy who said that he went to hell, okay? So I listened to it. So she said, what'd you think? And I said, well, it was interesting because everything he said about hell wasn't biblical. So I don't know if I really believe that. And her response to me was, well, yeah, but you know, it motivates people to, you know, I said, yeah, but listen, as a Christian, we're supposed to stick to what the scripture says. And so that's so important. But here's something I don't want us to miss here, okay? Paul is taken up to the presence of God, and he's given revelation, but that revelation he's not able to share. And he says this, verse 5 of chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, of such a one I will glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I should not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above which he seeth me to be, and that he heareth of me. So here's his point. He could share what he heard, but he's not called to do that because then the focus becomes him. Think about it. If you had that experience and you began to tell people about the experience, who would they focus on? They begin to focus on you instead of the Lord. And that's what he's saying here, okay? And then he says this in verse 7, which is very interesting. He says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations because he was there. So what does God do? God does this. He says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that is. people speculate. They think that maybe it's because Paul had bad eyesight, or they suggest that Paul got malaria on one of the mission trips. We have no idea. But whatever it is, God allows this thorn in the flesh to what? To keep him humble. See, if you've got something constantly bothering you, what does it do? To be honest with you, what does it do? It causes you to cry out to God. It causes you to take your focus off the temporal and put it on the eternal. Because in a sense, you look forward to eternity that this would be over. And then the other way, it draws you closer now for the strength to continue. And so Paul gets into this. He says, verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might be depart from him." So three times Paul sought the Lord and said, "Lord, can you please take this thorn of the flesh away from me?" And by the way, a thorn of the flesh might be a person. You guys ever have Thanksgiving with your family and they're with non-believers? There may be somebody in your family who is truly a thorn in your flesh. I'm just being real here. So three times, Paul sought the Lord that he would remove this thorn in the flesh. But now, what does he say in verse 9? The response of the Lord is this: "And Jesus said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." In weakness. That's not the police. Somebody's phone went off, just so you know. Strength made perfect in weakness. In whose weakness? My weakness. See, when I'm weak, that's when God gets to be strong. You understand that? It's when we rely on the Lord. The Lord is our strength. You know, in Nehemiah it says, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." See, the Lord is our strength. So verse 9, "Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure, verse 10, in infirmities and reproaches, in necessities and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." See, being weak in the flesh means I'm strong in the Lord. Do you remember when, in the Gospel of John, when I believe it was John the Baptist who said, "I must decrease and he must increase." And the he that he was talking about was Jesus Christ. See, when we're given something like a thorn in the flesh to make us weak, what does it do? It causes us to rely on who? On God, on his strength, and not our own. Because when we try to rely on our own strength, what happens? We screw our lives up. We bring trouble. That's what happens. So back to Acts 14. So now, let me read these verses again to you. "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. However, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." So again, the question comes, okay, how did Paul get back up? He got up by the grace of God. It is amazing when Paul was shared revelation from God himself. And what would that do for Paul? It would do a couple things. It would encourage him, and it also motivate him to continue on. To continue on. So he goes back into the city, because guess what? He goes back into the city, and here's the thing. Here's the point. What is the worst that they can do to him now? What's the worst they could do to him? Theoretically, they already killed him. And what happened? He went to heaven. So he could have went back in the city and said, "Please finish the job. Please kill me again, please." Now, this attitude that Paul had, let's turn now to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, right-hand turn. Philippians 1. Philippians 1, starting at verse 20, he says this: "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that which with all boldness always, so also in Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by death or by life. Now look at verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. How could he say that? Well, first of all, he could say it because in a practical way, when he got stoned in Lystra, he was taken up to heaven. So he knows that if he dies, what's going to happen? He's going to go to heaven. See, if somebody has this attitude, is there much fear in him? There's no fear. Because let's think about this. What is the worst that can happen to you? You can die. He says this, he says, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I want not. And that's old King Jimmy for I perceive not. I perceive not. Because he says this, he says, for I am in a strait betwixt or between, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Because he knows if he dies, he's going to be with the Lord. See, it's like Paul actually believes, he actually believes what God says. I mean, he experienced it for sure, but he actually believed what God says. And he says in verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So here's the point. Here's the point. What is the worst that can happen to us? Honestly, on this earthly plane, what is the worst thing that somebody could do to me? They could kill me. But if they kill me, what happens to me? Well, according to what Paul says, where do I go? Heaven. I go to heaven. So if Paul knows this, has this knowledge, that's why he goes back into the city where they stoned him, because he knows. He knows where he's going to go. He believes where he knows he's going to go. He believes it. He experienced it. So the scripture, if we're Christians, we believe what the Bible says, and the Bible says that, then what does that mean for us? That means that we need to submit to his word. We need to live it out. I want to read something to you about this whole idea. When Paul gets up and goes back to the city, how do you stop men who are willing to give their lives for their convictions? And see, that's the problem we have in this country right now. Our leaders aren't willing to give their lives for their convictions. But all the more, how many Christians are there that are willing to give their lives for convictions? And when I say that, I don't mean, hey, let's go storm the city and start doing all kinds of stuff. That's not what I'm saying. But why is it here that we think that we are special? When we look at our brothers and sisters around the world, what they go through for the fact of believing in Christ and preaching his gospel, and then when we have a problem with something, what do? We complain about it, right? I went to church today and the coffee shop was out of latte. I'm persecuted. That's not what that means. That's not persecution. So it says, how do you stop men who are willing to give their lives for their convictions? Paul was willing to spend and be spent to bring the message of salvation to those who were dying and going into eternity without any hope. If it cost him his life, so be it. How do you stop somebody like that? You know, one of the reasons that we have such trouble with Islamic terrorists is because they actually believe that if they commit acts of terrorism, they're going to be in paradise. And that's a false belief, of course. That's a false system. That's a false religion. But see, the reason that they're so hard to defeat is because they're not afraid to die for what they believe. But see, we as Christians, and especially in this country, we're afraid. We're afraid. We are. I'm afraid. We're all afraid. Because if the worst thing that man can do to me is to kill me physically, what happens then? I'm in the presence of God. Paul would later go on to say in his letter to 2 Corinthians, he would say, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We say that, right? We always talk about that, you know. Oh, you know, to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. And we're like, yeah, we believe that. Okay, wait a minute. Do we really believe it? Back to Acts 14. So again, verse 20. However, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So he gets up and goes back into the city. And let me tell you something. Isn't it amazing that when you go through the most difficult times in your life, whether they be a physical or whatever, oftentimes that is when God speaks to us the clearest. You ever have that happen to you? Thank you for that hand. I guess you and I, you two, we're the only two. We're happy to. But when you go through things in your life, this life is hard. Being Christian is hard because we live in a sin-fallen world. We live in a cesspool of sin, to put it frankly. We do. But as we go through these things, as we go through these troubles, as we go through these trials, what happens? In those times, the Lord speaks to me the clearest. The clearest. Even in physical infirmities. I had a physical infirmity yesterday. I had a migraine headache again. It was a bad one. But what's really interesting was, as I had, I was laying in bed and I kept thinking about Psalm 33. Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head. Kept replaying that in my mind as an encouragement. It is amazing how God will reveal himself, how we'll get revelation from God, from his word, when we go through trouble. Because look, we all are going to go through trouble. We are. We're all going to go through trouble. Okay. I'm going to finish that thought in a second. I want to put a context here. So however the disciples stood around about him, where he says in verse 20, do you know that one of those disciples most likely was Timothy? As we go on through the book of Acts, when we hit Acts chapter 16, Paul is going to return to this area and take Timothy with him. And Timothy is the Timothy that he writes to in 1 Timothy. Okay, and in 2 Timothy. In fact, 2 Timothy is Paul's last letter. And I want us to turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I think this is powerful. So the idea there of Paul of Timothy being one of those disciples watching how Paul's being stoned in Lystra. And as we're turning there, by the way, do you think that Paul thought about Stephen? Remember when we went through the earlier in the book of Acts when the religious leadership had Stephen stoned and they're standing there right there was Paul holding his clothes? Do you ever think when Paul's getting stoned by those stones, he's thinking about Stephen maybe? But 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, he says, But you hast fully known my doctrine, that is what my teaching is, my manner of life, the way I lived, the purpose, my purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and patience. Check out what he says here. Persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. See, Timothy would have been an eyewitness to that. And he would have watched Paul's response to that. And what was Paul's response we just read? Paul's response was to get up and go back into the city. He didn't let that stop him. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And listen, honestly, the Lord can also deliver us by letting us die. You know, theoretically here, Paul could have died, and that would have been God's will for him. But remember in the scripture that basically the scripture teaches that we are immortal until God calls us home. And for all of us, we're going to die in some way. And we might die actually through the rapture as we're called up to heaven. We might die before that from sickness or whatever. We might die for our faith. But God has a purpose and he's in control. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows when we were born, our life, and when we're going to die. He knows all of that. But see, again, do I believe that? But so Paul says, I was delivered. Then he says this, verse 12. And by the way, this verse 12 is usually not in like What are those things called? I remember when the boys were little, we got them as a gift. They're those Bibles, precious moment Bibles. Those precious moment Bibles, all the promises, God's going to be with you forever. And then it says this, yea, verse 12, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus, what does it say? Shall suffer persecution. Let me read that again. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you live for the Lord, you're going to suffer persecution. Now, to what level? I don't know. Only the Lord knows. Does that mean necessarily that you're going to die for your faith? No, that's not what that necessarily means. But no matter, if you really are committed to the Lord and you follow him, you're going to suffer persecution. So why do we have this attitude when all these things are coming against us? We go, oh, I must be doing something wrong. May I suggest, it's not that you're doing something wrong. You're doing something right. Because you're trying to live right for the Lord. You're trying to live for Him and make Him the focus of your life. And when you do that, oh, let me tell you, things are going to come. All kinds of things. See, because the question becomes, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Because there may be times in your life where you've gone through things and you're ready to quit. And you're ready to give up. And you're saying, I don't know if I can do this anymore. Okay, you can't without Him. He gives you the strength to endure. But if your purposes, if your mind is on the purposes that God has for your life, that changes your whole perspective on suffering. It changes your whole perspective on the things that you go through. Because I said to you before, life is not easy. Look, life's not easy in general. Now throw in the fact that you're trying to live godly. What do you think is going to happen to you? You're going to get pressure from the world to what? Conform to the world. You're going to get pressure from the enemy himself. He's going to try to oppress you. Because that's what's going to happen. So why are we surprised when things happen to us? But we act like we're like, oh, you know. And listen, I'm not trying to downgrade or I'm not trying to make light of what you're going through because all of us are going through something. And I just said to Jen yesterday, I said, I feel like our church right now, everybody has various things going on. Various things. Physical infirmities, whatever. And sometimes it's not physical. Sometimes it's spiritual. Sometimes it's warfare. So then it becomes, is it worth it? Is it worth it? We live in a society now where it's not worth it. We can get something different. We can move on to the next spouse. We can do whatever. We can move on to the next car. We can move on to the next computer. We can replace this. We can replace that. Well, what happens when all that's taken away? What happens? And the question becomes, is it worth it? So really what it boils down to, is Christ worth it? Is He worth it? And when we look at Paul's life, Paul would say, oh yeah, He's worth it. He's more than worth it. Back to Acts 14. Actually, you guys can stay in Acts 14. The Lord just put this on my heart. I want to share one more thing from somewhere else. This continue idea, is it worth it? So, Philippians chapter 3 I'm going to read from. Philippians chapter 3 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And this idea of what it, is it worth it. So Philippians 3, Paul says this, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, not dogs, literal dogs, okay? He's talking about false teachers. Beware of we are the circumcision and which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, he's talking about himself, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was the only tribe that stood with Judah, the southern kingdom. A Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. So he had zeal because he's persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, waste, to be thrown away. Everything compared to the excellency of knowing Christ Jesus his Lord is waste. It's waste. that I may win Christ. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And listen to what he says here. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Another verse, you're not going to find the promise, the precious promises Bible. Precious moment, sorry. The fellowship of his sufferings. Be made conformable unto his death, if any by means I might attain unto the salvation of the dead or arrive at, not as though I have already arrived, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend for which also I have apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, because you can't move forward if you're looking behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So let me ask that question again. Is it worth it? Paul answers it very clearly. It is so worth it. It is so worth it. Now back to Acts 14. We'll finish this chapter. So Paul and Barnabas go back into the city. They go back into Derbe. And then verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to the city, and that word for preach is evangelizo, okay, the gospel to the city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Now, verse 22, confirming the souls. Now, confirming means to support further, to strengthen, to establish. It means to make, to lean upon. Okay, so confirming or strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting or encouraging them to continue in the faith. And this is interesting. That word for continue means to stay in the place, to persevere in anything. He's encouraging them, you guys need to continue to persevere. And don't you, you got to believe they heard what happened to them. They heard what happened to Paul. So he's a living witness when he says, you guys got to persevere. He could speak. He has credibility there when he says, you guys got to persevere. And see, that's one of the reasons why the Lord, God, wants us to assemble as the church, in person, as a fellowship, because it's meant to be encouragement to one another, that we encourage one another to continue, because all of us have gone through different things and God has gotten us through. So when I look at somebody else and I see that they got through what I'm going through, it's an encouragement to me. But you can't do that unless you're together. That's my plug for church. Encouraging them, verse 22. Sorry, there's a car revving his engine, driving away. Wow, he's so cool. I want to find him and drive with him now. Just kidding. And then to continue in faith, that we must through much tribulation. That word for tribulation means pressure, oppressing, afflicted, anguish. He says, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. In other words, you guys need to continue. You guys need to persevere because pressure's going to come. Tribulation's going to come, but it's okay. You need to persevere and continue. And verse 23, and when they had ordained or appointed them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So Paul and Barnabas seek the Lord to confirm about appointing church leadership. So what they're basically doing here is they're appointing church leaders to all these churches that they have planted on their missionary trip. Now, you have to keep in mind the context here. The context is these Christians would have only been believers for about 6 or so months. So they're pretty new. They're pretty new. But Paul and Barnabas seek the Lord. And what does it say? It says he ordains or they confirm elders, leadership. And it's almost as if Paul and Barnabas are going, okay, Lord, we're going to trust you that you're going to take care of your church. It's a shame that in this Western idea of church and leadership, we have turned it into, well, you have to go to Bible college, then you have to go to seminary, then you have to have this doctorate, you have to do this. Is that what's happening right here? No, Paul and Barnabas are trusting God, seeking his face to see who they should put in leadership. They're trusting God to take care of his church. See, isn't it amazing how if it's God's church, God knows who to put in the leadership? doesn't he? If it's really God's church, God knows what he's doing. And so, you know, I'm gonna out myself to you guys. I don't have any formal training to be a pastor. I didn't go to seminary. I took a couple Bible college classes. But that doesn't make me the pastor of this church. God does. And just like with you, just because you go to Bible college, and listen, I'm not saying Bible college is bad. I'm not saying seminary is bad. But you understand what I'm trying to say. Those things don't make you what God has called you. Understand? Verse 24. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there sailed to Antioch, and from where they had been recommended to the grace of God for which they were fulfilled. Now here's the thing. It's full circle. So Paul and Barnabas are going to go back the way that they came, and they're going to end up back in Antioch, where they first were set apart for this missionary journey. And then it says this, and when, verse 27, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. So in other words, it's almost like when you go to church and one night's missions night, so the missionaries get up front and they tell you the story of what happened on their missions trip. That's what's happening here. Paul and Barnabas are saying, hey, yeah, this first missionary trip, boy, have we got a story to tell you. Oh, by the way, I was stoned to death and I went to the third heaven. Can't talk about it, but just so you know. Can you imagine that? But that's what's going on here. And what? And it says, and verse 28, and there they abode long time with the disciples. And some suggest this is when Paul would have wrote the letter of Galatians there. Now, we're going to stop there this morning, and pick up next week in chapter 15. But listen, can you imagine being those disciples sitting there listening to what Paul and Barnabas were telling them and how much of encouragement it would have been to them to continue on, to keep going, to keep pressing forward. You know, we say, we love to throw this around. There's a verse in the Bible that says to walk by faith and not by sight, right? What does that mean? That means even though we see things with our physical eyes are a certain way, and might even be going a certain direction that we don't believe they're going or whatever, it means that God is still in control. You know, I had a pastor tell me a long, long time ago, he said to me, you know, Chris, never forget God's always working behind the scenes. He's always working. Don't ever get tripped up on trying to look at the physical. And listen, okay, I lied. I have one more verse I want to share with you guys. You guys don't have to turn there. But to be an encouragement to you guys, okay, especially for those of you who are going through challenging times, who are going through physical issues, I want to read something to you. And again, it's from 2 Corinthians. And Paul would say this to the Corinthian church. He would say this. In verse 17 of chapter 4, he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceedingly eternal weight of glory. Where we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We need to keep our eyes on what is eternal. On what is eternal. And if we keep our eyes on what is eternal, our focus is going to be God, it's going to be Jesus, it's going to be what God has called us to, and it's going to cause us to keep going and not give up, to keep going. So my encouragement to you this morning is to keep going because it is so worth it. You know, we talk about this a lot, Jen and I. We never would have met you beautiful people had we not planned this church. And we're very thankful for that. We are very much thankful for that. I can't talk. I'm so excited. I can't talk. Anyway, we'll stop there. But be encouraged, please. Be encouraged. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for your word. And I pray, Father, that this would be an encouragement to us to keep going. It'd be an encouragement to us, Lord, that you are worth it. That the life that we live for you is worth it. Father, Just take these things that you have taught us from your word and apply them to our lives. Help us not only to just hear them, but to obey and to submit to them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you're going to do in our lives. Increase our faith. Help our unbelief. Help us to trust you, Lord, and to truly believe what your word says. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.